Tonight, open your Bibles again to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll continue where we started last week. A little series I've called the Model Church. The Model Church. Acts chapter 2, remember, was the beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost, the day of Peter's great sermon. It ends with a thriving nucleus of a brand new institution, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. 3,000 souls were added to their number, and the church was off to a good start, the end of the day of Pentecost. We asked last Wednesday evening, is there a biblical pattern that we should recognize in this description of the early church? What has happened to the church in these intervening years? It's certainly nothing to compare with what they saw in those early days. And what will make our church living and thriving? Do you really want that? Wouldn't you love to have our church thriving? Something like you've never experienced before. I don't mean that it's not been living or thriving before, but I mean, wouldn't it be great to go beyond what we've all experienced and just the fellowship, the closeness, our love for the Lord and seeing Him work and use us in a wonderful way? Well, to answer the questions that I've just raised, we've started to look at some of the basic characteristics of the Acts chapter 2 church. Now, everything you could say about that church, remember, it was a time of transition. It was from one dispensation to another. And so some things we don't expect that we'll see again, you know, like the speaking in tongues and so forth. So we're not looking for an exact match, but what things are there that we can make the application today to Corinth Baptist Church? First of all, we said that all of the members were, do you remember? They were all saved. And before you're saved, you're really not part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, according to Colossians 1:18, is the church. The church is the body of Christ. So to get to the body of Christ, you have to be saved. And if you're not saved, then you're not a part. And that can be fixed, right, at any time. Anytime that you feel that tug on your heartstrings, if you weren't saved, you could be. You could be. Secondly, we said all of its membership was what? Do you remember? Baptized. They were all baptized. We're talking about water baptism, right? They were all baptized. And baptism has meaning. There's a reason to be baptized. First of all, let me see if you can remember. Why should I be baptized?
Obedience.
The Lord said, do it. Somebody can say, well, that's ridiculous. You go dip yourself in water? Well, yeah. Well, why? Because the Lord said to. Why else? Is there another reason? Remember? It's a testimony of repentance. And we remember that especially from John the Baptist, baptism unto repentance. What else? Okay, we identify with Christ, and if it is a picture of the death, burial, resurrection, it's a picture also of something much deeper than that happens in the spiritual realm. We'll talk about that tonight, where we actually identify with the death of Christ. When God looks at us, it's as if we died, right? When God looks at us, it's as if we were raised from the dead. That's what it means to be saved. So we identify with the death and the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptism may be a picture of that, which is the last reason to be baptized, right? A picture, identification with Christ, a picture of death, burial, and resurrection, perhaps. Or, as Brother Lee said last week, it may have to do with the washing away of sins. Not that the baptismal waters would save us or that it would wash away any sins. Sins aren't worn on the outside, are they? But sort of pictures that. And that's biblical. We, like most fundamental, especially Baptist churches, require obedience before somebody can become a member of our church, right? They have to be baptized by immersion. Thirdly, and this is new for tonight, and I'll probably only cover this point, its membership was submissive to the Holy Spirit. That sort of stands to reason, doesn't it? The Spirit of God was leading through the activities of that day of Pentecost, that 50th day after the Passover. The Holy Spirit led through that day and filled their mouths with what to say, brought the people together, the Spirit of God. And the people that were involved in that, the leaders, the apostles, well, they listened to the Holy Spirit and depended upon the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. I want you to look at several verses. First of all, we're in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 4. And they were all, what? They were all, verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4, Acts. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there was evidence that they were filled. Can you give me another word for filled, just from your understanding of what this means?
Indwelt.
Here's the word I'm thinking. Controlled. They were controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells us that we ought to be filled with the Spirit. We ought to be controlled by the Spirit. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I have some things I want to share with you tonight. And it's the deeper meaning of the Scriptures. This is a little bit of meat for Wednesday night. But I'll try to move slowly, and I'm not going to be real technical, but I do want you to understand these things. I think this is necessary, even though you've heard it before. Filled is defined in the context here, verses 1 to 13, and we'll get to that context. But before we do, let me say that this filling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You remember me using different prepositions with that word, baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that first of all, and I'd like for you to just kind of wrap your mind around this idea of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Where did we hear that first? If you go back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, you can see a verse with it. It's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, it's found in Luke, it's found in John, it's found in Acts, this same phrase. So this is a common phrase in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you," what does it say?
"With water."
"With water. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I." Who would that be?
Jesus.
"Whose shoe latchets," or "whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you," what?
With
the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, look at another verse. We'll skip the other Gospels. Go on to the book of Acts, and you'll hear Jesus, our Savior, use the same words. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Acts 1:5. It's interesting the words he uses here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus speaking said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Past, present, or future?
Future?
It's future. It's not happened yet. John said it's going to happen. "I'm baptizing you with water, but one's coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And Jesus in Acts, he's risen from the dead. This is the resurrected Christ. He said it's not happened yet. What does he say? "Not many days hence." It's not far away. When was it? Pentecost. Happened at Pentecost. So there's this baptism with the Holy Spirit. It took place at Pentecost. So what John had promised hadn't happened yet in Acts chapter 1. Now, this word "with" is a Greek preposition spelled E-N-N. Okay? It's a rather broad word. It is translated in 1,900 times. It's translated by 163 times. With 140 times. It's translated among, at, on, through, and then several other words. It's a preposition. Having at the being the beginning of a prepositional phrase. So we are baptized, according to this, with the Holy Spirit of God in the same sense that John baptized with water. John baptized with water, and Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So what did John do with the believers? How did they relate to the water? They were baptized into the water. It means to be immersed. How did Jesus baptize with the Spirit? Same thing, right? We're immersed in the Spirit. The Spirit permeates and even indwells, we find from other passages of Scriptures. This happened first on the day of Pentecost. It never happened before. The Spirit of God would come down and He would influence an individual like Samson to do his great things, and then the Spirit would depart. And then later you would find that the Spirit comes back and He's called upon to do some other great feat. But the day of Pentecost, all of that changed. The Spirit of God was poured out upon those believers there at Jerusalem. And they gave evidence of it because the Bible says they were filled with the Spirit, or they were controlled by the Spirit. And things happened, like they're speaking in tongues. It happened first on the day of Pentecost. Believers received the Spirit of God to live within them. First time, Pentecost. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus had promised. I want you to see His promise in the book of John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And just stick with me. Keep thinking now, okay? Because I don't want you to miss this. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14, 16. Believers received the Spirit of God to live in themselves, just like Jesus promised. Here's where He promised it, John 14, verse 16. He said, "And I will pray," Jesus talking to His disciples, "and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Who is that? Is it capital C in your Bible? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that He may abide with you, how long?
Forever.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See, He promised. When did the Spirit of God indwell believers? Pentecost. It hadn't happened yet in John chapter 5, right? But it happened in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. It hadn't happened yet, but it has happened in Pentecost as we read about it. After Pentecost, when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, this baptism of the Spirit takes place in our day as well. It's not a special day like the day of Pentecost, but we know that when a person is part of the body of Christ, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells it that the Spirit lives inside of him. More than one place it says that, but probably the best place in all the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Let's glance at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. It says there, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see it? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 30. I believe that's right. These tell us that the Spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're called. In Ephesians chapter 1 Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God, we know, belongs to, lives in believers, right? That's the baptism with the Spirit. We're baptized with the Spirit like John baptized with water. You got it? That's the one preposition. I want us to consider a second act of God that takes place simultaneously with us being baptized with the Spirit. I don't care if you make this two events or you just think of it as one and all. I just want you to know what happened when you said, I do, to Jesus Christ. One is you got the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Why is it important in 2017? There are people who are really confused about the Spirit of God and His work among believers, aren't there? There are people that tell you, you need to be baptized with the Spirit now. You're already a Christian. Who are they?
The charismatics.
So this is apropos. This is for us right now. We need to know these things. We already have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives in believers. Happened first on the day of Pentecost. Has happened to every believer since. The Spirit of God lives inside of them. And what else can we say? Well, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And let's consider this second part. The other side of the coin. The other portion of the Spirit's work with us. God's other divine design for us believers pertaining to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It says there, for by one Spirit, the word by is a preposition. It is also the preposition in, which can be translated and often is, 163 times as a matter of fact, is translated by, just like it is here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's another preposition. Into is the Greek preposition eis. I-E-S or E-I-S. Ice can be translated a number of different ways. It's into, unto, to, toward, like that. Those types of words you can find this Greek preposition. But it's translated by the Bible scholars who gave us our translation and by 90-some percent of Bible translators into English Bible. They all translate it into. Into. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we're baptized by whom? By the Holy Spirit. Now, is the Holy Spirit what we're baptized into, or is He the one that does the baptizing according to this? Well, what's the verse say? What's the preposition tell us?
He's doing the baptism.
Sort of sounds like He's doing the baptizing. He's the counterpart to John here. What are we baptized into? We are baptized into the Holy Spirit, but this verse points to something else as well. What are we baptized into? The body. The body. What is the body? The church or the body of Christ. The body of Christ. So the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You see it? It's a little different than before, isn't it? Before we were baptized, the Lord would baptize us. The Lord Jesus baptized us with the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit were the water. And now it tells us here that the Spirit of God is baptizing us into the body of Christ. So another work, another happening in the supernatural realm when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. It's pretty plain in English, wouldn't you say? It's kind of what it says. We're baptized in the Spirit. Yeah, that was before. Now we're baptized by the Spirit. He's doing the baptizing us into the body of Christ. So, by the Spirit into Christ seems obvious. Let's look at another verse. Go to Romans chapter 6. This is a typical Bible verse for Baptists, and they usually read into verses 3 to 6. They read water baptism. And I want us to see that that may not be the meaning, water baptism. It might be talking about this Spirit baptism, baptizing us into Christ. I believe in water baptism, by the way. God said do it. It identifies with Christ. And, you know, all those things are true. But this verse, I believe, has more to do with the Spirit's baptizing us into the body. Are you with me? So look at me. There's two things. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? We get the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to affect our lives. And now we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Why is this important? Pentecostalism, okay? The charismatics, they've got this wrong. One of the fastest growing so-called faiths, fundamental faiths, in our day. And so we need to know these things. Look at this next verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, what?
Into
Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in His likeness, or in the likeness of His death, we shall be, that past, present, or future?
Future?
That's future. And it is in the Greek language as well. It's future. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now this verse cannot be talking about water baptism unless Jesus Christ is water. Look back at it. Is Jesus Christ water? No, but look at the verse. Know ye not that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ, doesn't sound like water, does it? Baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death, it says. Into Christ, the word into is that Greek preposition eis, means into, unto, to, toward. The word likeness here is interesting. Thayer's New Testament Greek lexicon says of this word, hamoeoma, its resemblance such as amounts almost to equality and identity. Little technical, I know, but what I'm saying, this word likeness, in some people's mind, it says that baptism is sort of like being dead. It's sort of a picture of being dead. That's not what this word says. That's not what likeness means here in this passage. It's more of an identification with. So if water baptism were meant here, only the burial part is accomplished in the water baptism, because the resurrection portion, it says, shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's still future tense. So what's my big point? My big point is this. This is a great verse for us being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By the Holy Spirit, which we saw in the previous verse. Let's look at one other verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism. What kind of baptism? Water baptism, maybe? Or spirit baptism? You could almost say either one from the verse, couldn't you? You could almost say either one. All of the verses, and there are many other verses that talk about this baptism, and a lot of times the Bible talks about us being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, all over the place. All of these verses can be interpreted in such a way as to make water baptism the physical representation of what happens in the spiritual realm. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean this. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that the Spirit of God places us in the body of Christ. We've seen that. It's very simple, very, very clear in the Scriptures. I've used my Bible often and said, okay, I'm going to take my pen, I'm going to put it in my Bible. I'm my pen and my Bible is Christ. Now I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And when God sees me, who does He see? He sees Christ. And whatever Christ has done, the Lord sees me, my Father sees me as if it had happened to me. Because why? Because I'm in Christ. Now, how did I get there? How did I get in Christ? The Holy Spirit baptized me into Him. We saw that in the Scriptures. That's how I got there. And water baptism may be a picture of what the Holy Spirit did. Water baptism may be a picture of the baptism that the Spirit, where the Spirit took me and placed me in Christ. The Scriptures really, really support that idea. Baptism, water baptism, is a picture of what the Spirit of God did when He put me in the body of Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And according to these verses, it seems that the Holy Spirit, the agent who places us in the body, it's the Holy Spirit who places us into the body of Christ. And when a person accepts the Lord as his Savior, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes him into the body of Christ and identifies him, this believer, with the death of Christ. It's like the death of Christ becomes his own now. God sees us in Christ, and the death of Christ is for me. It's mine now. The wages of sin is what? And the Lord looks at you and says, but wait a minute. The wages of sin is death. And I can say to Him, but Lord, I'm in Christ and Jesus died for me. There is death on my account. So we're identified with His death, with His burial, with His resurrection because we're in Christ. New life. Born again. Saved. Water baptism is only an outward symbol of the reality that's taken place in the spirit realm. So what's my point? The two events happen simultaneously. We get baptized by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, and we get baptized by the Holy Spirit. All happens when we get saved. It's not critically important that you consider them two events rather than one. It's not critically important what you want to call them. I don't really care. As your pastor, I don't really care. I just want you to know what happens to you when you said, I do, to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God came and lives in you right now. And supernaturally, in the realm in which we don't see with these eyes, we were placed in a very elite and special group called the body of Christ. God's children. That happened when you got saved and the Spirit of God did it. He's the agent of God. Who did that for you and for me? It's critically important that we understand what happened when we got saved. If we know we already have the Spirit of God living in us, nobody's going to tell us that we don't. Right? We're not going to be confused about that doctrine. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You can say, I already have. I already did. Spirit of God lives in me. The charismatics have it wrong. They've made the unifying doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they've made that divisive. They've got some people who are in the elite group and they've been baptized with the Spirit, and the rest of us are just trying. We're still trying, but we just can't get it. Isn't that sad? Christ died to make us one and they want to divide us. It's a devilish doctrine. A doctrine of demons. The doctrine of our baptism of or by the Holy Spirit and our baptism with or in the Holy Spirit is a unifying doctrine. We're all one in Christ. For by one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we looked at. So you have all of the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Right? Now another question. Does He have all of you He's going to get? Now we're back to Acts chapter 2 being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, just wanted to make sure we got all of this understanding about Holy Spirit under our belt. Now we can talk about what we're going to do with this precious presence of God who lives within us. Is this important? Oh yeah. Unlike the baptism of or with the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Spirit, according to the tenses of the verbs in Ephesians 5:18, according to the tenses of the verb, this is an ongoing thing. It's a present indicative. It's a durative presence, somebody would say in the Greek. A durative present tense. And so it's a continual filling of the Spirit. Continual. Peter was filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 4. He was filled with the Spirit again in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was filled in Acts chapter 6 and again in chapter 7. Paul in Acts 9 and then again in 13:9. The Bible says, and he was filled with the Spirit and he did this. Did the Spirit depart from him in between these fillings? No, it's not talking about the baptism of the Spirit. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit. He has all he's going to get. He's baptized into the body of Christ. He's not going to get out of there because God's in the keeping business too. But this filling of the Spirit, what in the world is this all about? I want us to look at that classic text in Ephesians chapter 5. And just kind of wrap this up in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Are you familiar with this passage? And be not drunk with wine, it says, wherein is excess, but be what?
Filled.
Continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the perfect passage for us because we know what the words mean by the illustration that he gives us of being drunk with wine. If somebody's drunk with wine, they are under the influence of alcohol. They are under, we could say, under the control of alcohol. I've never been drunk, praise the Lord. I never want to be, but I've been around people who were drunk. And I can tell you they were controlled by their liquor, by their alcohol. Their emotions were different. Their strength was different. Their bravery. Everything was different because they were controlled by this substance. Rather than being controlled by alcohol, we're supposed to be not filled with liquor, but filled with Spirit of God. With the same meaning of the verb. Okay? Under the influence of the Spirit of God. Who's in control in your life? The reason Pentecost was what it was is because they were filled with or controlled by the Spirit of God. The reason the first church, the early church, did so well is because they listened to the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're in control, in the control of the Spirit of God. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, if you listen to the Spirit, if you obey the Spirit of God, you won't have problems with sin. And when you sin, you didn't listen. Because He said, don't. Have you ever seen one of those cranes standing up in the city and you just wonder how in the world it stands there? It's balanced. It's got a big weight on this side and the crane's out and it can turn around and lift things between skyscraper buildings. And if its building gets tall, they just make the crane a little bit. You've seen those? What if you approached one of those cranes and it was just spinning around, carelessly spinning around close to buildings, and the wires, the cables were down in big heavy things close to cars, and it was just spinning seemingly out of control. And you have the authority to approach that crane. Let's say you have that authority, and you're going to go and you're going to rush up to that crane and get into the position to find out what kind of motor that thing has in it, right? No, you don't care about what motor's in it. That doesn't matter. What you really want to know is who owns this thing, right? Well, what do you want to know?
Who's running it?
Who's running this crane? Who's running this thing? And when people look at us and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to know who's running this thing. You see? The Spirit of God in control of our lives. It will be evident to people who watch. Not out of control, but in control. In control of the Spirit of God doing miraculous things. We're a small number of people, but what if all of us were 100% dedicated, solely given to the Lord, to listen to His Spirit, to do whatever He says do? That's the model church. That's what they were. So much so that they sold all of their possessions and gave it to the common need of all, the whole church. Now, I'm not suggesting we have to do that to be controlled by the Spirit. It was necessary then. May not be now. Maybe again sometime. Who knows? We may need to share with each other. Perhaps the greatest evidence of the Spirit's filling is in what we say. Or maybe what we don't say. Now let me make this just really, really practical. Two friends crossed paths early one Sunday morning. Fred said, "Come on, John, let's go fishing." And John said, "No, I can't. I'm going to church." Again, Fred said, "Come on, grab your pole. Man, we'll have a great time." And again, John said, "No, I can't. I'm going to church." Numerous times Fred prevailed upon his friend to go fishing, and each time John answered, "No, I can't, I'm going to church." And finally Fred said, "John, 7 times now I've asked you to go fishing with me, but you haven't asked me to go to church with you once." That's really practical, isn't it? Who's in control of the little things that you and I do that affect the lives of those around us? Who's in control? Brothers and sisters, one of the most outstanding characteristics of a church that's doing what God wants it to do is they listen to the Holy Spirit. And not the big things. We're not going to have a Pentecost here. But the little things and what we say and what we do. Are we listening to the Spirit of God? May the Lord help us to listen. Because I want Corinth Baptist Church to be a lighthouse. Not for my glory. Maybe I'll get things started and He'll let somebody else be the preacher. I don't know. He may take any of us away in death. We may be gone. But I sure wish that Corinth Baptist Church could be a lighthouse. And if I could be a part of that lighthouse, that would be a wonderful experience. I'd love to see God work like that, wouldn't you? What do you say? You and I listen to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Jesus baptized us with the Spirit. And we're in Christ now because the Spirit baptized us into Christ, right? And since we have the Spirit and we're in the body of Christ, we ought to be controlled by the Spirit or filled by the Spirit. These words are important because there's a lot of false doctrine out there that would cause us to get sidetracked. I pray the Lord will bless them as we consider it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Bless them to our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.